Today's scripture reading is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be ruler over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel.'"
There are some moments when I am with you that I cannot just believe the blessing, the honor, the gift of Jesus to me to be able to worship with you. And this morning is one of those times. I thank all of you who've led us so beautifully in worship this morning, all who prepared and given, and you've helped me to see Jesus clearly this morning, and I praise him that we can do this together in this place, in this room, in this building. I want to share just a minute about what we're doing in this summer series. If you're new to us or you've been in and out because of various vacation things or whatever, we're trying as a staff to get down to brass tacks. By the way, I looked up for that phrase this week, where it comes from, brass tacks, no one knows. But we're going to get down to brass tacks anyway, whatever that means. I think it means down to the nitty-gritty, the foundation, the roots. Now, we can't do that all. There are lots of roots, and we're looking at some things. But today I'm preaching on a topic I've never preached on before in my life. It's been a scary summer for me. A lot of brass tacks, things you presume that people know or think about, and I find that people don't. Many people don't. Even I need to be reminded. We've talked about worship, talked about wellness, spiritual and physical. We talked about music and its place in worship, why we sing in worship. We talked about the freedom of a Christian, what basic freedom means, to walk, to live in freedom, the freedom of the Spirit, not the flesh, but radical, absolute freedom in Jesus, what that means. And then that weird sermon, how to listen to a sermon, which, man, I'm still kind of waking up at night saying, I can't believe I did that. But anyway, it was a interesting time for us to think through, thousands of times of hearing a message, what do we do with that? How do you listen to a sermon as a Christian in the 21st century? Sean spoke powerfully last week on unity. And today, if you look at your bulletin, I want to speak on the thrilling topic of building. Building. A physical building. And I'd love for you to look at your outline because I don't know how far I'm going to get. I'm going to do my best to do this in a half an hour or so, Lord willing. And don't laugh at me out loud if you think that's not possible. But I want to do this as quickly but as thoroughly as I can because I believe this is a foundational real thing for the church, and most of us simply don't understand the nature of what it is to worship in a building. We don't think about it. I want to be transparent this morning. Every time I preach, I want to be transparent. I want to be self-giving. I want to open myself to places where I'm still growing. I find I can preach on most any topic. I can preach on against abortion. I can preach against homosexual marriage or homosexual or sin of any kind, sexual sin of any kind. I think I can even preach on divorce fairly powerfully. But when it comes to talking about anything that pertains to a person's money, that's where everybody gets really tight. We'd much rather hear about some other kind of weirdness or perversion, but when you talk about a person's finances, things get really, really narrow pretty quickly. For me, maybe for you as well. When you talk about a building, you're going to be talking at some base about what people give. Now, if you're new to us, and I hope that many of you here today are going to be new to us, but not new for long, that you're going to stay here with us and join us in following Jesus, let me ask you a favor before you click me off. I want you to lean next to the person who you know is a member here or attends here and ask them, how often does your preacher talk about money? And by my estimation, I looked through all of my messages since I've been here, I've preached twice on tithing in 3 years. That's it. Now, by implication, there might be something else, but that's the amount of time I've spent preaching. And if you contrast that with Jesus and the preponderance of times he spoke about wealth and money, I think I'm really pretty much out of whack in my preaching compared to Jesus. And that's for an interesting reason, because most of us as American believers are pretty individualized when it comes to our giving. Holy Spirit, tell me, I'll give exactly what you want me to give, and I won't let anybody else talk to me about my giving. I understand that. I'm just like you. I'm an American Christian. I don't like people talking to me about my checkbook or my bank account. You're already pretty quiet this morning, so I know I'm on really interesting ground here this morning. Let me start saving myself with a bit of theology, all right, so everybody can breathe a minute. I think this is important. I think we tend to be, in America, pretty much Gnostics. We're Gnostics in the sense that we separate spirituality from physicality. What's physical becomes what I can do with my body or my life, what I eat, what I purchase, that's up to me. And the spiritual side is left for Jesus somewhere in a building, maybe a church. So I separate, like the Gnostics did. He doesn't really need to sanctify, or he can't sanctify the physical, so I'll just stay in the spiritual. I'll think that way, I'll live that way. Many people live with that split. So we can say to ourselves, there's nothing inherently wrong with physical things, but the problem is when those things begin to replace God's best in my life. That's the problem. When money or housing or cars or clothes or food or whatever you put in your body, when that takes the place of God, that's where the Bible begins to get very straightforward. Those things are not inherently wrong, but if they begin to take the place of God and you begin to worship them and not God, separating God from them, that's where you get into trouble. All of us have. And you may be there today. Now, I don't know, it must be my background, my upbringing, whatever. I have been fairly obscurantistic, which means very narrow-minded, about the physical nature of the church. I've been in church all of my life. But I've come to church thousands of times and have not really thought one time about the building. It's very interesting how you can come into a building and just expect there to be tremendous worship, everything clean, all the lights on, the temperature fine for the men, if not the women, at least for the men, we like the temperature that cool. And we never think about what that cost or where it came from. I spent 55, 6 years of my life pretty much like that. It was almost like somebody owed me that. I felt entitled. I should come into a nice, warm, cool, lighted, clean room that somebody else has done for me. I never even thought once about who purchased the seat or the pew I was sitting in. Not one time. It never crossed my mind. Who paid for this chair? Until I got to this church with a blue roof on top of it. And then everything got very, very real to me. Oh, I'd seen budgets before. I've been in a seminary for about 24 years. We looked at numbers, but when you're the pastor and you look at the budget, it's a whole new thing. It's interesting, my father-in-law, Ken Nelson's here. I never thought about homes until I stepped into their home, because Ken Nelson built their home, where Diane grew up, with his own hands. And when you walk into a place where you know the person who's built the house with his own hands, I looked at every wall differently. I looked at every door jamb differently. I even looked at the basement differently where I was imprisoned until I married Diane in that basement. I looked at the basement differently, that cold, scary, dark basement where they had me every night. But anyway, I looked at the walls. I saw how he made it. And I think the same thing happens if you're engaged, not as a Gnostic, but as a Christian in a church. When you and I walk into a place like this, we're not entitled to anything. I'm not. We don't presume on anyone to provide anything for us if you're a Christian. The response when we come to a building is, thank God. I'm amazed by the glory and the beauty and the warmth or the light. How could God be so good to me? When I think about people who are cowering in fear this morning in small, dark places in the world, trying to say the name of Jesus not too loud so they won't go to prison. It's an amazing thing when I've been able to come so freely and so selfless, well, I hope selflessly, into a room like this. So this week, or it's actually been more than that, it's been several weeks, but I've been thinking through this idea of God's love for buildings. That's my first point, God's love for buildings. I'm not saying he doesn't love those inside the building. Don't misunderstand me, but just notice what God does. As we heard just a moment ago, as Phil was reading, Solomon is moving into a prayer of gratitude in 2 Chronicles for God's plan to place a building on Mount Zion. Now let's work our way there. Let's work our way there very, very quickly. Every time you find a patriarch or matriarch, somebody who is really moving on with God in the Scripture, most of them, when you find them making decisions, normally they leave some kind of building, some kind of monument. It's not saying I'm worshiping this, I'm putting my faith in this. They're saying God has worked, I want to build something, an altar or some kind of building to represent this moment of transformation for me. I've met the living God, he's changed me, and I worship him now, not just spiritually, but physically. There's a connection. He's done something in my heart, but I want to do something to make sure this is a symbol of God's presence. I went through all the altars this last 10, 12 days. Looked at all those passages. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, the Ebenezer. I mean, every single one of these men and their wives came to a place where they worshiped God at an altar. God had intervened. God had broken through. And their response was gratitude. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be obedient. The Holy One's met me. I want my heart to respond to him. Now, when the people of Israel left Egypt, I'm intrigued, God told them what he wanted them to be. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then he gives them an entire chapter of Ten Commandments. And the very next paragraph, Ten Commandments, next sentence in Exodus 20, verse 22 is, do not make any idols, but make an altar of earth. Commandments, make an altar. Let's covenant together to symbolize something's happened right here. I've shown you myself. I tell you what I want you to do in life. Build an altar. Now, you know what the response of the people of God was. They were excited about this. It's always exciting when God shows up. You have a great worship service. God speaks. But it's interesting, as he continues to speak, a revival breaks out. It's amazing sometimes when God moves on his people and revivals break out, and they love that part, and they begin to say, well, it was a marvelous altar response. Everybody was there. Everybody was saying, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Whatever you say, we'll do. Now, I always wonder about the guys in the front row, because you remember Moses took a basin of blood and kind of went like this with the blood. So the guys in the front row, they must have really been interesting in, yes, Lord, blood, like that as the day continued. I'm always intrigued by that, as the blood represents a covenant that is made, which says, if I break this covenant, I die. Blood, yes, I die if I break this. And you know, in less than five weeks, the redeemed, communicating, Holy One showing himself to the people of God, all that stuff, revival, yes, 5 weeks later, they forced Aaron to make a golden calf. So you have revival, but no continued discipleship. no real understanding of what God wanted. And so God stops and says, after he saves people from totally being killed, he says, by the way, I wasn't kidding when I spent 5 chapters telling you about the building I wanted you to build. Law, covenant, build a building. And I want to tell you exactly what I want in that building. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. I want you to see this love for buildings because of what God can do in them. Let's look at 25 and verse 8, if you have your Bibles with you. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Exodus 25, 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And then what follows is 4 chapters. I counted it, 129 verses of physical construction. Virtually no spiritual words. Physical construction and the priestly garb and all the priest had to wear and to do. In that time, and by the way, I noticed this just in passing, that when they made the golden calf, where they went first for that gold was the women's earrings. And I just want to say, earrings have been a problem for men throughout human history. And they will be, can I get an amen on that? No. Anyway, earrings is where they went. They took the gold. Nobody's laughing there. No, women are mad at me. The gold, they took the golden gold that God had produced for them as they left Egypt and produced the golden calf. God had wanted them to use all of that, most of it, for building the tabernacle. But they went another route. Instead of giving to God's plan, they gave to their own plan, their own project. And what came out of that, of course, was sin and God's judgment. So what happens? Moses intercedes. God comes and gives the law again, which had been smashed. What happens? 5 more chapters. Building, sin, deliverance, building. 5 more chapters. Now, you may be bored when you read Exodus 35 through 40, but I want to tell you, God loves buildings because it's there where he chooses to meet people. He loves construction. Take a look with me there. Let's take a look at chapter 35. All right, 35, and maybe glance with me at verse 20. Let's just start at verse 20. 35 of Exodus and verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing, notice that, nobody's forced, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Now this week I went over this chapter, 35 of Exodus, over and over again. And it seemed to me I found some interesting outlines for my Christian response in the church. How I look at the building, how I look at this whole ministry together in this place where God has called us, under this beautiful blue roof. Who participates in this chapter? Everyone. Men and women, rich and poor, leaders and the rest of us, common folk, skilled and unskilled. If you read the chapter, you'll find there's no distinction in giving in sex, economic status, social status, or talent or gift. Everyone gives. How are they motivated? The only way any motivation for any building for God ever should be, they're motivated spiritually, not externally, by pressure, by some campaign. They're motivated internally, spiritually. Their heart is given. Their spirit is given. And they give voluntarily, gladly, generously, willingly. God never wants to build, nor will he build anything to his glory with hearts that are curved in on themselves. He cannot find his worship worthwhile when people are always thinking, what's it costing me? What about me? What's the bottom line for me? These people came and said, whatever you need, Lord, show me what you desire. And they didn't give the same. Some gave more. They gave according to their ability. Now 36, starting with me at verse 1, 36. We've got some interesting guys, Bezalel and Aholiab. They are uniquely spirit-filled men who are given the outline for the temple themselves. But move on then to verse 2. Then Moses summoned, 36:2, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability, and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings. So these men took the money, the gifts, and they began to use it stewardship-wise on the building of the tabernacle. Now, verse 6. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. Why? And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. I don't know if you've ever been a part of an offering time like that. I don't know where we are in our own hearts here, because of course I can't judge your heart, you can't judge my heart. But when you think about who these people were, these are slaves just 5 or so weeks before. Now God had given some booty as they left Egypt, I know that. But they didn't have any ability to produce. And all of a sudden, I look at this list and I think to myself, wait a minute. I read 35 and all the way to 40 over and over again. Do you know that these people gave, well, let me show you. They gave tents. They gave coverings. They gave crossbars. They gave posts. They gave altars. They gave curtains, garments, tapestries, ornaments, linens, wood, precious metals, gems, and the list goes on and on. These are slaves who've just left the place of a dungeon for 4 centuries. And they've come out and met God and said, we're not keeping these things for ourselves. Can you imagine a slave having gold for the first time in their family for 400 years? And the response to God is, I'm not keeping it for myself. This is not about me. I'll give you whatever I have. I mean, who leaves Egypt with a crossbar in their backpack? I don't know. I'm not sure where this stuff came from. All I know is that linens and garments and woods and metals and gems, so much so that Moses said, stop, enough, we've got enough. And that's one line any pastor would love to say in his life. Hey, stop, we have enough. And I'm sure that's happened here many times. I've been intrigued by this. We are so quick to go to the spiritual route. But when we read the Bible, you find that almost every time God moves, he says to his people, build a building so I can be clearly present with you. I want you to know my presence in a context where you can worship me. I read through these chapters, 35 through 40 of Exodus, and I found toward the end, after every paragraph, it says this: do this as the Lord commanded. Do this as the Lord commanded. Not Moses, as the Lord told you. Do it exactly as God has commanded. What was he doing? He was not trying to make people poor. He was not trying to rip away their things. He was saying, let's use what we have together. Let me use all that you have together. Skilled, unskilled, rich, poor, whatever you are. I want you to know my guidance. I want you to worship me. I want you to be atoned for by the sacrifices offered in that place. I want you to know my presence. And you need something tangible. A tangible witness to my presence. And I'm also intrigued that he required them to do something. He didn't just drop something out of heaven. He required them to be a part of this. When we're worshiping, when we're walking with God, we must be involved. And that's where my obscurantism, my narrow-mindedness really, really caught me short, because I always thought somebody else should do this. Maybe you're like me. You come to church and you pass that place where we have those envelopes. Envelopes for giving for various things, and I think we think, well, that somebody else will do that. My parents will do that. Or the wealthy people will do that. Or I don't know what we think. It's almost like we come in and sit down and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to get something spiritual and walk out, and that's all I need. And the Lord says, well, pick up the Bible. Who do you know that ever acted like that? I read through as much as I could of the New Testament this week. I know there's no temple. We know the temple is done with. But do you realize that almost every time Paul writes a letter, he ends the letter by asking for some kind of monetary gift for somebody else's projects? And he's unabashed by it. He doesn't say, I'm sorry. doesn't say, you know, I'm sorry I'm talking about money. He says, no, there are people in this town who have a need. You all, I don't care where you are, let's take an offering for their need. There's always in the church of Jesus an awareness that God is doing something and he needs us to be involved in that kind of activity. Hey, since we're in the Old Testament, take one more look at 1 Chronicles. I want you to see this. This is leading up to where Phil read to us that beautiful prayer by Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29. Started the first verse there. So now we're at the temple. Tabernacle's done. Now 500 years later, by the way, 5 centuries later, the temple finally is built in Jerusalem. David says, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, then David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my, that's David the king, with all my resources I've provided for the temple. He lists that, those things, all right? But now keep going. Look at verse 7 of that paragraph with me. Where does it start here? Let's look at verse 5 first. For the gold work and the silver work and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders, verse 6, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of the thousands, commanders of the hundreds, and the official in charge of the king's work gave willingly. There's that word again. They gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks, 10,000 talents, 8,000 talents, 100,000 talents. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king rejoiced greatly. There's something about this I don't want to miss. There's something about living in Jesus, by his Spirit, worshiping God, where the Lord says, I want you to be involved in the joyful freedom of knowing my presence in a place. And I'd love for all of you to be involved in giving. That's interesting. In these two times, tabernacle, temple, they bring more than is needed. I'm intrigued by that. The Lord says, stop. But secondly, when they do that, his glory comes. When they have gone to the place of saying, Lord, we care more about you than us, his glory comes in tabernacle and temple. His presence shows up immediately after that. They've given, and God says, I think we've got a true relationship here. You don't want me to be used. You're not trying to use me. You don't want this building to be about you. You want it to be about me. And so his glory comes. But I'm still intrigued that it took giving without reserve. Now, I'm enough of a pastor here. I'm enough of a preacher to know that in between the lines, there were a lot of things done, not just money, that have to be done in a building. I don't know why we don't have those verses. For instance, my first question in Leviticus was, who led the chair team in Israel every single week? That was my first question, because I know they had chairs in every one of their services. Who brought the water in every day? I mean, the water in a desert. Who brought the water to that huge laver of cleansing? And who were the ones who washed the priest's garments every day that had to be spotless, at least at the beginning of the day? Who took care of the blood, for crying out loud? Who took care of that mess when they eviscerated animals? Who did that work? So it's not just money we're talking about. We're talking about people who are involved in every aspect of the building. The garbage, the... Last week at this camp where I was, it's interesting to me, I met a lot of wonderful people. But about midweek, I saw a couple, a man and a woman, coming out of a woman's bathroom. I thought, that's strange. Why would a man be there with a woman in a woman's bathroom? And I realized very quickly, they were the ones whose commitment was for 10 days to clean every bathroom on the campground. 5:30 every morning, their job to go to the bathrooms to clean them. I thought, they're probably the most godly people I've met on this camp. And they didn't say a word about it. You wouldn't have known about it. I thought, that's the kind of heart that builds any institution, any building, any ministry, any place that you want to call something unto God, is somebody who says, I don't care what I have to give. You just, Lord, direct me, and I'll give willingly, selflessly, because I want to be a part of what you're doing when preaching occurs. No one will ever see. No one will ever care. They won't even notice that the toilet paper's been changed. But I'll do that because I love you. Now that's the kind of heart in the scripture that God says, that person is a part of my church. They're a part of my building. You and I may not have some major building like a temple any longer. You and I are moved to a whole new level. But I want to tell you that God has loved places. Now, in these three years here, I've had a very interesting time. And to see God's love for this building. I've read the history as much as I could have heard it. I wish I could have taken notes by some of you who were here as children who actually helped lay the ground floor wood for that beautiful chapel. Our first church building. In 1944 through 46. Land was built in bought in 44, building began in 46, completed in 46, doors opened in 46. That's almost 70 years ago. Some of you still know what happened when those marvelous men and their wives stepped out by faith and began to build the buildings on this campus. It's an astounding story to me. It's almost, the stories are so beautiful, they're almost legendary to me. Then in 2004, under Max Edwards' leadership, this church chose to move into a new plan, a new giving campaign, and a new building project, which was this building. And for 3 years, everyone here did something. Built, gave sweat, gave blood. I don't know what you did. You were a part of that. As far as I can tell, you borrowed, to make that happen, $3.2 million. To make this building happen. And in the amazing graciousness of God in your lives, two-thirds of that was paid back to the bank. Two-thirds or more. I'm not very good at math. 3.2, I checked with Barbara this morning. We owe now, this morning, $738,000 on this building. From 3.2 to $738,000. That's an amazing miracle. But that's 2007. This is 2015. This year I watched as three of our amazing businessmen, Jim and John and Mark Swim, as they approached this project and said to us, we need to redo the bank relationship. We need to find a better percentage. And they did it. It's an amazing gift of God. They moved in and found a better rate for us, and I thank God for that. We're still paying, however, the same amount of money we paid with the old interest rate to pay down the debt quicker. They can talk to you about the exact details as well as anybody in the board can who is a business person. And we've got some great minds on that board who are very helpful to me. But from what they tell me, if we keep paying what we do each month, we'll be done in 7 years. And that, again, is a marvelous thing. But I want to say to you as your pastor, when we went through last year our process of envisioning what God wanted us to be. You said these things in your survey to us as a staff. Be more intentional. We want to be committed to a specific kingdom-driven ministry. And we want to respond with that with all of our hearts to offer to you that in this place. We want greater community outreach in this area. And we agree with all of our hearts. Greater outreach. You said increased growth. And we pray that's happening. Deep spiritual growth, but also numeric growth in every way as God gives his blessing. We want to serve more, you said. Those four things reverberate in my prayer life all the time. Lord, expand our borders. Help us to reach out to this community. Help us to increase in real spiritual growth. And Lord, help us to be servants like you. But your last point was this, retire the debt. Five. Number five, first four, way ahead of the fifth. The fifth one was retire the debt. And I'm with you on that too. Because I believe that ceiling of $750,000 keeps us from dreaming dreams we need to dream. I don't know what the Lord wants us to do. We'll wait as long as he wants to pay this back. But I am at the place where I'm saying, as your pastor, Lord Jesus, don't let anything happen in this building, in this situation, to keep us from what you want to call us to be and to do on your behalf. God loves buildings. He loves this building. It's been very evident to me. He's blessed. Think of the thousands of people who've met Jesus in that building and this. The thousands who've heard the gospel. Hundreds, maybe thousands. Hundreds who've been sanctified. Who've given their hearts to Jesus absolutely without reserve in this building. You can't put a price tag on. Think how many people have been called to vocations in actual working vocational lives, not just ministry, but actual lives saying, Lord, I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to be a banker. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to be a mother who is called by you to that glorious task in this room. Much less to say how many people have come to us who've ended up on the mission field. And they're there today because of the support. This is a dynamic place. Almost every day, something happens in these buildings that is totally focused on the ministry and presence of Jesus. I am so grateful this is not a cobweb gathering room. This is a dynamic room. It was built, actually, not for us to say, look how beautiful we can make a room, but how can we invite the community into our church? That's why you have basketball hoops in a worship center. It's our symbol of saying, what can we do to offer Christ to you? And I believe with all my heart that's happening in some ways. But we need to be much more creative on how to do that. And if that amount of money of debt keeps us not thinking that thought, I think we're going to miss Jesus. Now, am I going to close by asking for money? Yes. But not in the way you think. I want you, as the generous people you are, to say, Lord Jesus, you have given me an amazing church. You have been so generous to me. This morning was an example. The generosity of that kind of worship produced so selflessly to invite me into the worship of the triune God. There are varieties of ways each week, if you want to participate, where you can grow in discipleship. If you don't, that's your choice. If you don't want to participate, that's your choice. But there are a variety of ways. If you want to grow spiritually, you've come to the right church. We've got to do more, but we're doing it. If you want to be part of ministry, you come to the right place. We'll have a place for you. We want to show you how God can use you in the world as quickly as we possibly can. But we've got this ceiling. We've got this debt. And I want to ask you to pray with me and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to show me to join. I want to join my heart with your love for the world through this place. And that seems to me to be the history of the church. We don't hear about any church buildings, at least as far as I know, in the New Testament. But this morning, I read it again in my quiet time. The very last pages of the Bible, Revelation 21, I noticed, builders in this room, that at the very last moments of human history, there's some angel in heaven taking measurements on a building. I'm intrigued by that. Now, I know we can say it's all super spiritual. But look at that with me in verse 15 of Revelation 21. I'm about done here. 21:15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. This is the city now falling out of heaven, the city of God. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, which is a very large thing, in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement. And it goes on. Isn't that amazing? The very last paragraphs of the Bible, somebody's measuring a wall. Now, you can spiritualize that all you want. All I'm saying is there's something I don't want to miss. If you're not a tither, that's between you and Jesus. You want to debate tithing? Let's debate it. But you know what debates about tithing really end up being? It ends up being you telling God, I'll interpret the Bible the way I want because I want it to fit with my bank account. The Old Testament doesn't define who we are. If 10% or 22%, whatever it is, I don't care what percent. The Holy Spirit talks to you and says, I want you to give. That's between you and He. That's where a Christian is. We don't follow the Old Testament laws. We follow the Spirit of Jesus. And if you're tithing, I believe part of that tithe should be directed specifically, prayerfully, toward the building in which you worship. Add to your tithe. Diane and I have added to our tithe, saying, Lord, we're going to give this and also give this for the building. We give to missions, we give to other ministries, but we always give first, right off the bat, to the church, our tithe, and then we add to it. I wonder today if you could take this. You could take this beautiful envelope. We may not have enough. It's there every week in those trays. which don't seem to be reduced very much when I pass them most weeks. Take this envelope, which says building fund. Take it home and pray over it. Have your children pray with you and say, you know what? Let's do this as a family. Let's take the money of one family date a month. Just one family date. One Friday night. Pizza. A movie. At that beautiful movie theater downtown. Whatever it is. And we're going to put that money in this envelope. And once a month, we're going to take this together. And the youngest child is going to put it in the offering plate. Because we want to train our family to think about buildings. We don't just come here to get something to my spiritual life. We come here as physical people whose bodies matter to Jesus. And this context matters to Jesus. He set the measurement for this room. You didn't set the measurement. He set the offerings. He set the agenda. He's the one who's bringing people to himself. He's the one who changes lives. He's the one who proclaims himself. No, he doesn't need any of us, but we're here. And so he says, join me. Join me in this glorious ministry to reach the world through this building, through these rooms. Do you think those children in that other wing know what's happening around them? Do they know who made the walls, who cleans the rooms? They don't even think about it. And I find most adults don't think that way. And I want to be a different kind of Christian. I want to be one involved, aware. We have an amazing group of men who are stewards of the building itself. We call them trustees. We got an amazing group of people who are stewards on all that happens here in this church. But I want to invite you as members or those who are thinking about membership to join us in God's plan to build, and only he does it, not us, to build his kingdom in the world. I want to be a part of worshiping Jesus every week with you. I want to be a part of ministry, real ministry in real people's lives. It takes place in buildings like this. For the sake of the world. I want to be part of fellowship, relationship. You know, I had this thought about Leviticus. Where was the fellowship hall after the sacrifice? Because every time he had a peace offering, he had a big old party with the priests. Who cleaned up those tables? Somebody. I want to reach our community for Christ. Where? This is the source. This is the foundation, as far as I can tell. I want to be aware. Don't you? I saw this story recently, and it struck me, because I've lived in Asia most of my growing up years, and so these things, I've seen this kind of giving before. We don't tend to do it in America, at least not to be seen. There were two Americans that were looking at a Korean farmer from a car road looking at the rice paddy, and as they looked on the Korean farmer, they looked up into the front of the plow, and in the front of the plow was his son. His son was under the yoke, pulling the plow, and of course these two Americans laughed, And the Korean that was in the car said, no, I want to tell you that that's a Christian farmer and his family. And last week they sold their only ox to provide money for a new church. Well, the two Americans were, of course, immediately convicted and began to back up in all kinds of exclamations of being sorry. And then the Korean missionary or pastor said, no, that's all right. It's not a stupendous sacrifice for them. It may be for you. When they talked to me, they were only sorry they couldn't give two oxes. They only had one ox to give to the Lord. They wanted to give as much as they could. You know, I thought, Jesus, just that kind of heart from every one of us. Lord, whatever you want, I'll give. I'm just sorry I can't give more because I know you. You'll never, ever misuse me. You never want anyone to come to you that just doesn't come with a willing, open spirit. And Lord Jesus, I want to join you in your work because I'm not focused on how much it costs me. You know what? Jesus only ever pointed to people and said, look at this, who were people who gave their all. He would stop and say, look at that woman. Two pennies? That's all. Look at what she gave. She gave everything. Look at that woman. Wherever you preach the gospel, look, she gave that amazing gift to me. She smashed the bottle. She gave it for me. Look, wherever you preach the gospel, talk about her. That, my friends, is something like the heart that I believe God says, join me. As our wonderful ensemble was singing that glorious, glorious worship song, I kept thinking, this is the basis. He has ransomed me. He's paid for my sins. He bought me with a price. This payment, this giving, this selflessness, it always starts in Jesus first. And if you know him, it's the response of your life. He paid it all. He's bought me. What can I give? That's the response of every true Christian, without reserve. So disciple your loved ones, whether you're married or not, family or not, I don't care. Disciple those near you. Ask somebody who's single next to you. Let's pray. How can we be a part of this? What am I contributing? What am I doing in this building for Jesus? What can I be doing? And I wonder, if there's any reserve in my heart or yours, could Jesus speak to us this morning? Could he say, I want to take the reserve out. I want you to trust me. I want to do something to make this building more than you ever dreamed. Let's let him do that. Amen. Let's bow together. I want to ask Jamie to come. We're going to sing a song that's the foundation of all that we are. Christ is our solid rock. And as he comes, I'd love for you, in your heart of hearts, to take just a moment with me and to think through where your heart is this morning. If you're mad at me, I understand that. I totally do. But I would love for you to pull back just a bit from me and my inadequacies as a human being, my lack of vision as a man who can't see much. Could you pull back just a bit and say, Holy Spirit, I want you to speak to me. Because what I have is not mine. What I have and who I am is yours. And I want a willing spirit. I want a generous spirit. You're a generous God. You're a generous Savior. And the only people you ever produce, Holy Spirit, are generous people. You don't produce anything else. You can't. It's impossible. When you come, what happens is generosity. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in every one of our hearts, young and old, rich and poor, skilled and unskilled, man and woman, whatever we are, today in this room, and show us what it is you'd like from us to be a part of the building of your glorious kingdom in this world. And Jesus, we thank you that one day we're going to be in a city whose streets are paved with gold, whatever that means. We thank you that you've got a vision for a residence and a dwelling that is going to transform the nature of all that we can think can happen here. So move us from here to there with glad and glorious and generous hearts, I pray. In your precious name, amen. Would you stand with me?